Colossians 1, as we are going breakneck speed. A verse at a time. Paul again is writing to refute a heresy that's been growing in the Colossian and Laodicean areas, mainly focused around Jesus Christ and who he is. And they had the wrong concept of Jesus, and they belittled Jesus in this, in these heresies that were going around. And so Paul is writing to put Jesus in his proper place. And as we understand this, and we see Jesus for who he is and for what he's done for us, in our minds and our hearts, we need to put him in his proper place. Give him the preeminence of in our lives, and make him first in everything we do and we say. The heresies that were going around were teaching that... What's my page there? We're teaching that they had special knowledge and special wisdom and special revelations, and they had special mysteries that if you join their group, you know, and you ascended throughout their group, you know, they would reveal these mysteries and these hidden things to you. You know, if you came to my seminar and spent $350 for my set of tapes, you'll know the mysteries, you know, that kind of thing that they were promoting. As Paul is writing, and is, and in particular what he writes that we'll look at today, he'll use the word wisdom, understanding, mysteries, and those kind of things. But the way Paul uses them is refuting the way that these heresies would use them. He's not saying there's a mystery that, you know, you've got to walk with the Lord for 30 years before you can start to understand this mystery. He's saying, no, it's been revealed to all of us. The wisdom of God is available for all of us. The understanding of God and his Son and the work of redemption is available and something we can all partake in and all understand. You know, and so he'll use their own terms and turn it right back on them, showing that Jesus and following Christ is the true way. You know, and so we'll see that as we go through. In the middle of the chapter there, and we've gone through this, and I'm going to keep going through this so that we get it. You know, it's good to be reminded over and over and over again. He talks about who Christ is. And he says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. All things were made by him and for him. And so he is the preeminent one over all creation because he is the creator. All things were made for him and by him. He was before all things, which means he is eternal. You know, he wasn't a created being. He is eternal. All things are held together by him. You know, we sometimes don't, I don't know if our minds can even comprehend what that means. You know, everything is held together by Jesus Christ and by the word of his power. You know, it's just phenomenal. We owe everything to him. Our life, our breath, everything is held in his hand. He is the head of the body of the church. Not any man here on earth. You know, those of us who serve as pastors and in these positions, we're serving the head. You know, we're under shepherds, as the scripture calls us. We're not the head. You know, you're not my church. You're the Lord's church. You know, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 to pastors, he says, shepherd the flock of God. You know, and so he's the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one that was raised with a glorified eternal body that is the forerunner of the rest of us who will be raised from the dead. And then he says, all the fullness of God dwells in him. And so that's who Jesus is, according to Paul. I was reading a commentary this week, and it said this was actually an ancient hymn that Paul is repeating, so people would know who Jesus was and what his work was. And so they would sing this in their services. Then Jesus' work, he talks about what Jesus came to earth to do. He came to bring redemption, to purchase us. He says he's taken us, God has taken us from darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world ruled by Satan, and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're redeemed through his blood, we're purchased with his blood. And then he reconciles all things. And that means to put things back in harmony. We've looked at all these things in the past couple of weeks. But he's reconciling all things back to God, putting things back the way they were intended to be in the beginning. You know, and the process in our lives is happening now, but it's all going to come in a culmination when Jesus returns in his second coming and sets up his kingdom. You know, when we read in Isaiah where even creation, which is groaning now, will be in harmony again. And springs of water will spring up in the desert, and it'll be a, you know, like the Garden of Eden and those kind of things taking place when Jesus comes back and reconciles all things, puts them back the way they should be. Then in verse 25, or 24, and we looked at verse 24 last week, so we're going to pick up in 25. Paul talks about his ministry and what his position is in reference to the Colossians and to the church in general. And what I'm going to do is, Paul kind of weaves some things through his narrative here. And I want to give you an outline of what he's saying, and then we'll go back and look at it, because it takes a little bit to kind of look, go through and go, okay, this is what he's saying here, this is what he's saying here. So let me give you sort of an outline. Paul's ministry, he says, first of all, in verse 24, he rejoices in his sufferings for you. And we looked at that pretty extensively last week. You know, Paul suffered greatly to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He suffered physically. He was, of course, everywhere they had to go, they either walked, you know, or they had to take a ship, and he suffered many shipwrecks. He was in danger of his life. He got sick several times. So he had natural things going on that he suffered in order to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was persecuted by the Jews because he would not subject the Gentile church to the Jewish laws of circumcision and things like that. And he was thrown in prison many times because of that. He was trying to legitimize the gospel of Christ and Christianity in the Roman Empire. He was accused of subverting Rome by preaching that Jesus was the only king that you should worship. But he writes in Romans, be a good citizen. Pay your taxes, do these things. He wasn't doing that, but he was being persecuted there for that. You know, so, and in a lot of his writings and his defense before the different Roman courts and all, you know, he says, I'm not preaching against Rome and his rule. I'm just preaching that there's a heavenly kingdom that we've all got to belong to, you know. And so he was suffering for many reasons for the church's sake. And it was because of Paul's stance and his sufferings and all that we're actually here today. You know, because sitting in prison, he wrote these letters. You know, and the gospel went out to the Gentiles through Paul, through his sufferings and all that. And so we're benefiting even today from what Paul had suffered close to 2,000 years ago. But as far as his ministry to the church, he says, I've suffered for the church. I've been called to be a minister. That word means, or it's diakonos, which means deacon or servant. It's one who serves tables. You know, he says, I'm a servant, called to be a servant to you guys. He says he's been given the stewardship of the church, and we'll look at stewardship in a little bit today. And he says, I've been called to fulfill the word of God. So in his ministry. He says, I've come to suffer for the church, to minister to the church and serve it, to have the stewardship or the care of the church, and to fulfill the word of God amongst the church. When we look at fulfilling the word of God, a couple things that we're going to look at there. Paul tells us what the word of God was that he was preaching. He tells us how he fulfilled the word of God. He tells us what he was trying to accomplish, what his goals were, and what effort he used in ministering and preaching and all that. So Paul will go down through these things, and we'll look at them one by one as we go through. And then in chapter 2, if we'll probably get there, unless I shoot off on some tangents. Paul will say that his goal in his preaching is to bring the saints into, to present them perfect before the Lord. And in chapter 2, he'll talk about what it means to be perfect or mature and what that looks like in a Christian. And so kind of an outline of what we're going to go through here. So let's take it verse by verse now. Starting with verse 24 again. Chapter 1. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. That's a tough thing to do, you know. Rejoicing in any kind of suffering. But he's not suffering because of himself, but he's suffering because of the church. And he says, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in my sufferings for you, because he knew his rejoicings were going to benefit the church. The things that he was going through, the persecution that he was facing, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments and all. Somehow, some way, he knew they were going to benefit the church. Paul did not live for himself. He says, I die daily. I die to myself every day. But he lived for Christ and he lived for others. And that should be an example to us. You know, we should not be living unto ourselves. What can I get? What can I have? You know, how can this benefit me? You know, but how can I bless others? How can this glorify the Lord? You know, that should be the thought process of our hearts, of our minds. You know, living for others. And that's where true happiness comes. It's not in getting, but it's in giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, the interesting thing is the Lord said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things he'll give to you. He'll make sure that, you know, you're taken care of if we put him first. If we put others first, you know, if we seek to further his kingdom before we further ours, you know, he'll take care of all the other stuff. That's Paul's mindset. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. You know, he was suffering for the sake of the church. And down through the ages, he suffered even for our sake to bring the gospel, to write these letters, to, you know, to further the kingdom of God, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. As I was going through these characteristics of Paul's ministry, first of all, of anyone who does any kind of ministry, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's, you know, pastoring a church, whether it's on a mission field, whatever, these things should be in all of our hearts. And it's interesting, as I was going through this, you experience the same thing as a parent that Paul is describing here in ministering to the church. You know, if you're a parent, you have suffered for your kids in one way or another. Monetarily, physically, you know, staying up late at night when they're sick. You know, you've suffered as a parent. I read one time that it costs approximately $350,000 to raise a child from birth to age 18, not including college. And I multiplied times 5 and realized that's where my millions went. I'm looking for some return on my investment at some point, you know. But we suffer as parents to raise our kids, you know, and to get them where they need to be. And I became a minister, a servant. Boy, certainly we serve our kids, don't we, parents, you know, especially when they're younger, you know. Can you get me this? Can you get me that? I'm hungry. What's for dinner? You know, can you take me here? Can you take me there? I've got, you know, I got practice at this time. I got, you know, we're always running and we're always serving. And they don't realize it. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. You know, they get to the point where they think they deserve it, you know, and you got to go, no, wait a minute here. Let's, you know, they'll learn when they're in our position, which is kind of interesting now that our kids are getting into that position, and, you know. And they're walking around going, oh, I'm so tired. It kept me up all night. We're going, yes. We know what that's like. You did it to us. But we serve, you know. And we're to minister to one another and serve one another. According to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That word stewardship is a word that we don't use a lot anymore. It's kind of lost its usage in our English language. What it basically means is to take care of other people's stuff. When we look back at who Jesus is, it says he is the creator of all things, and all things were made by him and made for him. Everything is his. John says, don't you realize, John the Baptist in John chapter 3 said, don't you realize that everything a man has been given to him from heaven? Everything that we have, whether it's our talents, our jobs, our families, our husbands, our wives, our money, whatever it is, God has placed that in our care. We are stewards of his stuff. And as a steward, he expects us to take care of his stuff and use his stuff wisely for his kingdom. And Paul says, I've been given a stewardship over the churches. He had the care of the churches. But every one of us is taking care of God's stuff. You know, when we die, none of it goes with us. You know, it stays here. That's why Jesus said, don't put your treasure here, lay it up in heaven, you know. But we're given stewardship of his stuff, of God's stuff. We're all called to be stewards. 1 Peter 4 says, in the church, each one of us has received a gift. He says, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Corinthians talks about spiritual gifts, you know, wisdom, discernment, healing, and those kind of things. In Romans, Paul talks about practical gifts, the gift of administration, the gift of hospitality, the gift of, giving and things like that. We all have gifts. God's given us something. And sometimes, you know, we don't know what they are. We should be praying, Lord, how can I bless your people? You know, not just when you come here on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. Somebody's, you know, just a cup of water when somebody needs it, just taking them a meal. You know, there's ways we can bless one another. But we've all been given a gift. And Peter says, we're stewards of those gifts. We're stewards of the things that God has given us. Use them for God's glory. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, moreover, it is required of a steward that he be faithful. God wants us to be faithful with the things he's given to us. You know, whether it's raising our kids, whether it's the job that he's given us, to be faithful in that job. And Paul will talk quite a bit, and we get into later on in Colossians, about real practical stuff. You know, if you are back there, we're servants. If you're an employee today, then you do it to the Lord. Not just as man pleasers, but you do that job as if you were serving the Lord directly. If you are a boss, then you treat your employees like the Lord would want you to treat your employees. If you're a husband, you know, treat your wife. I was listening to someone one time, and he was talking about getting married, and he said, God showed me that I am marrying his daughter. He said, the weight of responsibility that hit me when I realized I was marrying God's daughter, and someday I'd be standing in front of God, and he's going to say, so how did you treat my daughter? You know, I use that a lot in premarital counseling, and I love the shock that happens on guys' faces. You will stand before God someday, and he's going to ask you, how did you treat my daughter? But we're stewards of the things that God has given us, and we're to be faithful stewards, giving back to God the things that he's given us with dividends. Jesus tells parables in the Gospels about good stewards and bad stewards. And we're not going to go into them this morning. You know the stories. You know, but to the good stewards that took the things that were in their possession, their master's stuff, and they used it, and it benefited and grew, and it made dividends, he gave them greater things to take care of because he knew he could trust them. You know, those that squandered his stuff, he took away from them and cast them out. And so it's required of a steward to be faithful. It's required of us to be faithful with the things that we have, the gifts that we've been given. You know, one of the things I've tried to instill in my kids is God has made you an individual and he's given you gifts. And every one of my kids is different. It's amazing the different gifts and qualities that God has put in them. And I've tried to teach them, use them for God's glory because he's given them to you. Use them for his glory, and he'll continue to bless that. You know, you start using them for your glory, the blessing will go away. You might make a lot of money, you might have, you know, but eventually that blessing is going to go away. But if you continue to use your gifts for the Lord, benefiting his kingdom, he'll continue to bless that. You know, same thing in marriages, the same thing in, you know, in your jobs. You know, we should be the best employees and the best employers on the face of the earth, because we've got a boss higher than us that we're answering to, you know, and not as man pleasers, but as a God pleaser, you know, because he's given us these things, and he can take them away anytime he wants. You know, Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, you know. And so what he's given us, we're to use for his glory as faithful stewards, furthering the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, I've become a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. You know, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had that responsibility that God had given him to preach amongst the Gentiles, to bring the gospel to them. That was his stewardship, the care of the churches. They weren't his churches. They were God's churches. He was just there to take care of them and try to keep them on the right track, you know, and minister to them. And to fulfill the word of God. A couple of ideas here that Paul may have been trying to convey. He had been called, again, to be a minister to the Gentiles. And so to fulfill the word of God to him was to fulfill that ministry that God had given him, to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But more than likely here, he means to preach and, as he said to the Ephesian elders, to give the whole counsel of God. You know, Paul had been in Ephesus for a couple of years teaching daily there in the school of Tyrannus, teaching the whole counsel of God. He probably went from Genesis 1 and taught verse by verse right through the Old Testament, you know. And then, of course, there was no New Testament at that time, but, you know, he was teaching the whole counsel of God. He was fulfilling the word of God. And so now he goes on to say how he fulfilled the word of God. And first of all, he tells us what the word of God is. Verse 26, he said, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So now he's going to get into that mystery and understanding and wisdom kind of thing where he's refuting these Gnostic heresies that were coming out. He says, God has given me to fulfill the word of God, the mystery that had been hidden in past times, but now is revealed to all his saints. Paul will say in the book of Ephesians that the church was not in the Old Testament. It was hidden. There's implied, you know, that God was going to reach the Gentiles. You know, but it wasn't until his ministry to the Gentiles that that was really revealed, that Christ had come to save Gentiles. The Jews didn't believe that. God came to save Jews. And if a Gentile wanted to be saved, he had to become a Jew, you know. And Paul says, there's a mystery that was hidden, but that's now been revealed to all the saints. Not just to a few, not just to a couple of elites, but it's been revealed to all the saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, here's the mystery. Jesus Christ can live in you, and you, and you, and you. He's come to save the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he wants to dwell in you. Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed, I do not pray for these alone. He was praying initially for his apostles, the one that he had directly given the word to. But he says, I do not pray for these alone, not just for these 11 that are left with me here, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus was praying for us back in John 17 because we're here because of the word that the apostles preached. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me. That they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus prayed back then to the Father that we today, those of us who would believe because of the word of the apostles, would be one in him. Him dwelling in us, we dwelling in him, you know. What an amazing concept. God living inside of us. Jesus Christ in us. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:17 that he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And he goes on from there. Jesus just didn't come to show us God. He came to live inside of us, to put his divine nature in us. And of course, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and begins to make the transformation of taking us from where we are and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. He said, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. And it's not something that's hidden away just that some elites can have, but it's available to all of us. He's revealed it to all the saints. And that's the gospel. Jesus Christ came and died to save sinners. And if we accept Jesus Christ in our lives and our hearts, his Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And makes us one with him. You know. That's the mystery. That's the word of God to us. That Paul is preaching, Paul is revealing. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Then he says, he tells us how he gets that word across. He says, him we preach. And I like that. Jesus we preach. Not a social gospel. Not a you can be well gospel. Not and there's a lot of different versions of the gospel out there, you know. Every day can be a Friday gospel, you know, kind of thing. No, him we preach. We preach Jesus. We preach him crucified because sinful man needs a Savior. and Jesus Christ came and died to save sinners. He says, him we preach. That was the emphasis of Paul's preaching. Him we preach, nothing else. You know, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul says, him we preach. We preach, we warn, and we teach every man in all wisdom. So, three ways he presented the Word of God. He preached, proclaimed the gospel. He warned. And that word means he exhorted. And exhortation can come in different ways. It can be, you know, wagging your finger at somebody. You better be careful, you know. Where it could be encouragement. And you know, as we're raising kids, sometimes we preach at them. It seems like we spend a lifetime warning, exhorting, you know. Don't do it this way. Be careful, you know, and giving them guidance and direction. He says we warn, but we teach. You know. And that's, you know, what a minister of the gospel does. That's what a pastor does. He preaches, he exhorts, he warns, he counsels, he admonishes, he encourages, he does all these things, and then he teaches. You know, and that's the way Paul conveyed the gospel. And he did it for this purpose. This was the purpose he had in mind. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect doesn't mean sinless. Because we won't be sinless until we stand in front of Christ. And John says, when we see him, we'll be like him. But the word means to be mature, to be grown up, to be complete. And as parents, that's our goal for our kids. You know, it's great the baby stage, you know, and every once in a while I say, oh, I wish they stayed that age, you know, but you really don't mean that, you know. Oh, they're so cute. I wish they would just stay that age. No, not if they stay that age and they're 15 years old, there is an issue. You know, there is a problem. No, our goal as parents is to have them grow up, be mature, stand on their own two feet, be able to make a living, be able to raise a family, and be able to convey and carry on to the future generations. That's our goal as parents. Of course, as Christian parents, raise them godly so that they'll, you know, as the psalmist says, there'll be arrows in our quiver, you know, and we'll be able to shoot them at the enemy, you know, and they'll do greater things than even we could do, you know, for the kingdom of God. You know, it's our goal to have them grow up. I got encouraged when my kids were about 9 or 10 years old, and, you know, they were kind of getting rammy, and, you know, I read a book on fathers written in the 1800s, and the most encouraging line I had was, that the guy wrote was, do not get discouraged. God has given you at least 18 years to get this right. And I went, oh, thank you, Lord. But we want them to grow up and mature, and be mature, functional adults. Being able to make their own way in the world, make right decisions, you know. It's one of the things I've always tried to encourage in my kids too. Decisions and things that you decide to do and all, they have consequences. Bad decisions always lead to bad consequences. So always seek to make right decisions. Do things right. Do them to honor the Lord, you know. Hasn't always worked out that way, you know, because they got to learn like we did by trial and error, you know, and they've got to fall on their faces sometimes and all. But, you know, encourage them and point them in that direction at least, you know, and let them realize that decisions that you make have consequences. You know, when kids are somehow between 13 and 18, you know, there's part of the brain that doesn't function right. And they do things before they consider, you know. And We want them to grow up, survive that age, and get to the point where they can think before they act, you know, instead of acting before they think, you know. So there's a whole growth process that goes on here. And Paul says the same thing. My desire, the reason I preach the word, the reason I exhort, the reason I teach is so that everyone listening to my voice, everyone reading my letters, everyone affected by my ministry will stand mature and complete when they're presented before the Lord. Paul didn't want baby Christians. Paul didn't want immature Christians. He wanted them full grown. And you see that in his prayers. I pray that you'll have the full understanding, the full knowledge. You'll be filled with the wisdom of God. You know, he wanted everyone that he affected to become mature and grow up. And that's the desire of all pastors that, you know, are focused on the word. Some pastors, unfortunately, you wonder what their focus is, you know. But our focus should be everyone that we affect, everyone that sits under our ministry, everyone that, you know, is part of our fellowship, to grow up and be mature. You know. And so he says, that's the reason I do this. So that when you're presented before the Lord, you'll be complete, you'll be mature, you know, you'll be full grown as believers. And in chapter 2, we won't get there. Boy, time flies. In chapter 2, he'll give a picture of, and we'll look at this next week, a picture of what a full, mature, grown-up believer looks like. What the characteristics are of, so that, come next week and you'll find what he has to say about that. But again, verse 28, he says, him we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He says, to this end, I also labor. That word labor means toil. Raising kids is hard work. A lot of prayer goes into it, believe me. I pray for God's grace every day to be a good parent, because we make bad decisions, we make good decisions, we got to rely on the Lord to do the right thing. You know, I love in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews gives us as earthly parents a little leeway. He says, when we disciplined our kids, we did the best we knew how. None of us did it perfectly, you know. But what seemed best at the time, you know, and sometimes we look back and go, I should have never done it that way, you know. But we did the best we could, you know. But we labored. And, you know, our kids never appreciate how much we labor, you know. Paul labored over these churches. He had the burden of the churches. He constantly says, I pray for you daily. You know, he knew the dangers that were out there. I think now I'm praying more for my kids than I did before, because they're out from under my house. You know, they're going to jobs, they're going here, they're going to school, they're doing this, and they're out in the world. And I'm praying more for them now than when they were under my roof, you know, because I can't see them. Lord, they're in your hands. You know, you've got to watch over them. You've got to take care of them, you know. There's a labor that goes into that, you know. He says, I labor, I toil, I do manual labor, you know, for the churches. Striving. That word literally means to agonize. He strove. He was under stress. You know, he worried about false teachers, false doctrines coming in. You know, he was continually warning and worrying. You know, these people would get caught away and drawn away. You know, that's why he was trying to bring them to maturity, so they wouldn't be blown about and lose their way. You know, he agonized over the churches, is what he says here. But he had help. and we all can tap into the same resource. Verse 29 again, he says, "And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." The Greek word for working is the root of the word we get, or that we have energy. He says, according to his energizing, not his own strength. Paul didn't do this under his own strength. It would have been impossible for Paul to keep all those plates spinning under his own strength, because he was involved in so much. All these different churches, all these different people that he was ministering to and he was praying for and all that, you know. Paul wasn't doing that under his own strength, and he admits that here. You know, he says, I do this, I labor and I strive, I agonize, but not under my own strength. For him, it would have been too much. In fact, I think it's what he writes to the Corinthians. He says, man, this is all too much for me. That's why I got to depend on the Lord. You know, we can't do any ministry on our own strength that's of any value. We all have to depend on the Lord. Whether it's raising our kids, whether it's doing our jobs, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or giving a Bible lesson or even ministering to a brother or sister, you know, it's all got to be the Lord. Because these things aren't natural. It's not a natural thing for us to give of ourselves. It's a natural thing for us to take. You know, bless me. You know, do something for me. I deserve a break today, you know. Have it my way, you know. Those kind of things. All the advertisements you see, you know, that are trying to allure you into doing something. You know, that's the natural way. That's why advertising works so good. You need this. Yes, I do. I deserve that, you know. It's not natural to give of yourself. It's not natural to serve. It's not natural to be loving, supernaturally loving, you know. These things are all from the Lord. You know, Paul writes, it's the Holy Spirit that sheds his love abroad in our hearts. You know, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that as we abide, God grows it. You know, these things are not natural. And Paul says, all these things that I do, he says, they're not under my strength. He recognized he could never do any of this. You know, he said, I'm energized by the Lord. His working, his energy, which works in me mightily. You know, I heard someone talking about Billy Graham at the end of his, when he was, some of the last evangelical crusades he had, you know. And he only stopped preaching maybe 2 or 3 years ago. But they said he would, they would pull him up in his, you know, in the car that was bringing him to the venue, and he would get out and he would be like this old man on a, you know, have to use a walker, or they'd wheel him up in a wheelchair to get him up to the platform. But when it came time to preach, he would stand up on his own, stand there at the pulpit. Voice was a little weaker, but the message never changed, you know. Because he was ministering under the power of God that worked in him mightily, that energized him. And they said when he was done preaching, he would be back to this little old man, get back in his wheelchair, you know, off he would go, you know. But it was the power of God, that energy, that energized him. That resource is available to all of us. You know, we all get into situations where we go, Lord, this is too much for me. I can't handle this. And believe me, I've been there a lot, you know. Lord, I can't handle this. This is way over my head. This is beyond my pay scale, you know. And the Lord says, yeah, but I put you in that position so that you've got to depend on me. You've got to rely on me. So, okay, Lord, I surrender to that. You know, you've got to do this because I can't, you know. Paul had that same experience. This was way too much for him in his natural, in his flesh. You know, he's sitting in jail. You know, he's got lumps and bruises and scratches and cuts and scars and, you know, eye problems and all these things, you know. And yet, probably the most effective minister that ever lived. Not in his own strength, but because he depended on his energy to work in him mightily. And again, that's a resource that every one of us have. You know, just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this. You know, you've got to do this, Lord, through me. And the Lord loves us to be in that position because that's when he can work. You know, he loves to work through broken vessels. You know, because we don't get the glory, he does. And that's available to every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you.